Lord, by your word and spirit, speak to us, that hearing we might believe, and by believing we might be changed. Amen. This morning's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, which can be found in the Pew Bible on page 8 of the New Testament. You may follow along if you wish. Again, that's page 8 of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A windstorm arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a dead calm. They were amazed, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's good to be back at Calvin Presbyterian. I do not think I need two mics. My voice is usually loud enough. I really don't need any mic. I can talk as loud as I need to because we don't use a mic at the Mission Chapel. At least I don't, so I learned to speak loud. But it's good to be here. It's nice to see old friends and to see new friends. It's always a privilege to come and share God's word and to encourage folks with what the Lord has. And just a quick update with the mission. The mission's busy as ever. We're feeding and sheltering more than we ever had. Currently, we're providing food boxes for about 450 families weekly now. We have a partnership with a number of different churches and community resources in the city that we're providing food at a high rate that we've ever done before. There's so many families that need to eat. We're preparing our summer program where we'll be down in the park feeding the children and ministering to them, and so we have that going on. And then our nightly chapel service is packed, and we're feeding close to at least 8,000 meals a month at our main property. Our women's program's strong, our men's program's strong, and we have about 100 to 125 homeless guests every night staying with us. So if you're part of the rescue mission, that's what you're part of. And so we thank you. I know Calvin's been a supporter in the mission. There's personal people here that support us. And so we thank you. And I'm excited as ever. You know, the mission reaches out in so many different ways. We're working on a property for someone. And there's a young man that went with us. And he's 15. But he looks like he's 26. He's the biggest 15-year-old I've ever seen. I've seen a lot of 15-year-olds. My son played hockey through college. So I've seen some big kids. The first time I met this kid, I thought he was in college. You know, and we got to talking to him, and he goes with a church that comes out and works with us, and we were talking, and I was driving him and a couple of the volunteers out to this project yesterday, and we're talking, and he doesn't have a dad. And his mother and him live in a basement in the West End of Providence. And he's the nicest kid you ever wanted to meet. And he wants to be an engineer, right? And so we were talking, and I said, "You know, I just have a question for you." I said, "Do you know Jesus?" And he said, "No, I don't know Jesus." And I found that funny because this young kid is at the mission volunteering like every week. Every week he helps pass out food. Every week he helps give out clothes. He'll do anything. And I'm saying to myself, You have to know Jesus. How can you be like this and not know Jesus? And so we were talking a little more, and I said to him, I said, what do you want to be? Where do you want to go? He says, "Well, I want to be an engineer." And we were talking about that, and I said, "You know, God's got a great plan for you." I said, "God's got a great plan for you." And I said, "He's going to do something dynamic with you." And I said, I told him, the reason why I know that is this, is I said, your name got brought up by my son-in-law, who does the ministry with the Latino community. And he mentioned you. And I said, two nights ago, he mentioned me to you at dinner time. And I said, as soon as he mentioned your name to me, the Lord said, you're going to talk to him on Saturday. And I like that when God does that to me, because I go, shut up, I am not. You know, I'm not that strong of a faithful guy. And sure enough, here I talked to him and I said, you know, God wants to make you great. God wants you. I said, you are going to be able to take care of your mom when you get older. I said, if you just get right with Christ, if you come to know Christ. Long story short, I'm home after I dropped them off on this project. I get a text from my son-in-law, and he says, this young man just gave his life to Jesus Christ. And my point is that's the mission. That's what we do. The feeding, the ministry, everything we do, we want to lead people to the saving truth of the gospel, right? And so just to give you a little report, that's the focus of the mission. This is our 20th anniversary. It's hard to believe 20 years ago we came to Rhode Island to start the mission. But 20 years ago, that was our vision, was to share the gospel in word and deed with the unsaved. And here it is 20 years later, and we're still doing the same thing. So thank you, thank you, thank you for your support, your support. I should have looked at the clock before I started. Give me a nudge if I crank over, you know? So, you know, because you guys, if you've heard me preach, I get going and you know, who knows? Who knows? I thought you guys were out of it. I forgot my glasses, and I thought I couldn't read, but my brother right here said, oh, I have an extra pair. God must have told me to bring them for you, so you're not getting out of it that way. You know, I don't know what to tell you. So, anywho, you know, doing the rescue mission and being about the mission, it can be scary. You know, it really can be scary. You know, we're 100% privately funded. We don't take government money. And so that means one of my primary jobs is fundraising. My wife and I, we fundraise. We pray. We solicit donations. And we trust the Lord to bring the money in. And as a business person, you know, there's a spiritual aspect of mission work. And there's a business aspect of mission work. And as a spiritual guy preaching the gospel, I'm all in. But as a business guy, sometimes I take on more than I should, right? And it costs, we did the math recently, to run the rescue mission, it costs $2,400 a day. $2,400 a day is what it costs to run the mission. So if you have to raise that privately, right? If you do the math, that's starting to move towards over $900,000 annually that we raise privately. And we don't have a fundraising group, and we don't have this and that. It's just a few of us raising money. And so when I was thinking about all this stuff, and when your pastor sent me an email to ask me to preach, he asked me for the scripture that I wanted to preach on, right? And the title. And as I was studying this part of the Bible, and it's, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Why do you have fear? And this scripture that we just read, I want to go through because it's an incredibly interesting piece. It's a piece that I've gotten confused with. I've read it wrong in the past, and recently in reading it, I've come to see really what Jesus was talking about. And I actually used Matthew, but I got to be honest with you, as I was studying and preparing, I liked Luke better. So I'm going to read Luke just really, really quick, and it's about the same, but there's just a couple of nuances that changes. It says, and what's interesting about this is we read this, if you read the scripture right before it, Jesus talks about the cost of following him. You can read the scripture yourself. Some religious people come to Jesus and they say, well, I'll follow you, but I have to do this. And I'll follow you, but I have to go home and bury a relative. And Jesus' response is, let the dead, spiritually dead, bury the dead. Come and follow me. And then he goes right into this scripture, which I find incredibly interesting. And it says, Jesus calms the storm. And the reason why I say this is remember that now, Jesus has his disciples that have left everything behind to follow him. They left everything. You can read, you know, Peter, they had fishing industries, and they had to, and Jesus says, hey, come follow me. They immediately left everything and went with Jesus, right? So they left everything behind. So they were followers, they were disciples. But I got to tell you, those 12 apostles, they give me great hope because I can't think of a more screwed up group of guys than those 12 apostles. And you know, and a lot of times, you know how you minister to people, maybe your family members or maybe your next door neighbor or your work or somebody you know, and you think to yourself, they don't get it, they don't get it. Don't be too hard on them. Don't be too hard on them. These 12 fellows followed Jesus around for 3 1/3 years, watched him do miracles, watched them raise people from the dead, watched them cast out demons from entire villages. And at the end of the day, right, one of them betrayed him. One of them, who became the leader of the Jewish Messianic church, Peter, denied him. And the other 10 scattered like rats from a sinking ship. So if like that's the best Jesus gets out of people like us, we're doing okay. Be faithful, right? So these disciples have given up everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus says something interesting to them. The reason why I like Luke better is because it says this. It says, after done talking to this, Jesus and his disciples got on a boat. And he says, let's cross over to the other side of the lake, being the Sea of Galilee. So they set off. This is interesting. So we're the ocean state, right? So most of us have been down to the ocean, right? Been down to maybe Galilee, right? Just happened to have one of those ports here called Galilee. We've seen fishing boats, right? Or if you haven't seen them, if you watch like the Discovery Channel, they have those shows where they're out crabbing and the fishing boats. You've seen the boats, right? They're massive, right? They're huge. They're huge. They're big boats. I like going on cruises. I'm a big cruise fan. If I can get on a cruise ship, I'm happy as a pig in mud. I'll get on a cruise ship just as soon as talk to you. I love being out on the ocean. Those cruise ships are like 18, 20 stories tall, right? Huge ships, container ships. If you get down to the Port of Providence, you see the container ships right by, right across from the Big Blue Bug, right? Huge ships, right? So this, I did a little research, just so I knew what I was talking about. This was not one of those ships. Fishing boats at the time of Jesus were roughly 25 foot long, 7.5 foot wide, and 4.5 foot deep. Let that sink in. Try to get a picture of something that's 25 foot long. So it's not as long as this building. It's maybe half, a third of the size of this building. It's 7.5 foot wide. I'm 6'1", so add 1 foot and 4 inches to my height, right? And it's 4.5 feet deep at its deepest point, going in like this. So I want you to think about that. And there's 12 of them plus Jesus. So I want you to think about you getting into a boat with 12 of your closest friends that's only 4.5 feet deep and go say, oh, I don't know. Let's just say you push off of Scarborough Beach and you go out in the ocean. Now, what's interesting about this, so get that thought in your head. And so what's interesting about this, though, is the Sea of Galilee. I did a little more research. Because a lot of times you read things in the Bible and, you know, we go, oh, the Sea of Galilee, and we just move on. Oh, they were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Oh, did you ever research the Sea of Galilee? It's not really a sea. It's a lake. And the Jordan River enters into the Sea of Galilee. But the Sea of Galilee is a lake like if you've ever been to one of the Great Lakes in the United States, like Lake Erie, Lake Huron, Lake Michigan, they can have horrible storms. And the Sea of Galilee is known for two things. It's known for its great fishing at the time of Jesus Christ. It was one of the hottest places to harvest fish in the Middle Eastern area of the world. And it also had some of the most severe, dangerous, life-threatening storms that existed on the waters, simply because of the mountains that were on two sides of it and the cold air coming off the mountains and the heat radiating off of the water. So when they had storms, 10-foot, 15-foot swells, waves, weren't uncommon. So now get a picture of this now, because we're going to talk about the storm in a second. You're in a boat, 25 foot long, 7.5 foot wide, 4.5 foot deep, and you're on the Sea of Galilee that's known for its storms and its good fishing. So most of these guys weren't afraid of the water because they came from a fishing background. And all of a sudden, one of the fiercest storms you can imagine whips up. Could you imagine how soon that boat was swamped with water? Right? And so, interestingly, I kind of equated that to the storms of our lives. Sometimes we have small storms, right? Little swells, some bumps in the road. Other times it gets tougher. Sometimes we have what feels like tsunamis in our lives, right? Things are happening. And the thing about a storm, if you've ever been out on the ocean in a small ship or in a lake in a small boat and a storm whips up, you know what you can't do? You absolutely cannot do is you cannot control the boat. It's impossible in a small boat in a heavy storm to control it. You lose control of that boat very, very quickly. That's why when you're in a small boat, most people that are out, know boating, know that if they know a storm's coming up, they get off the water. Because in a small boat, a big storm will swamp the boat and you're in trouble, right? And sometimes, don't we feel like that in life? Sometimes, don't we feel something happens to us or happens to somebody that we love or somebody that we're close to, and you feel powerless over what's going on, and you don't even understand why it's going on. You don't think it's fair that it's going on. To the outside world, it may look like it's not fair. And it's scary, isn't it? A medical diagnosis, a sickness of somebody you love, a relationship that falls apart, job promotion you thought you were going to get but you didn't get, acceptance into a school that you were counting on but you didn't get that acceptance letter you were looking for. The storms of life, right? So these guys were in a storm. And it says that Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. Jesus was asleep. There was a mat that was common. If you looked at this, they usually had like a little platform on the back of the boat. Jesus was taking a nap. Taking a nippy noozle, as we like to say. Taking a snooze. In the middle of this gale-force storm that had swamped the boat. It said that the boat was swamped. It was close to going under. And Jesus taking a nap. Now, if you're those disciples and you look back and you see Jesus taking a nap, what are you thinking? I'm thinking, what the heck is wrong with this guy? We're in trouble. I'm in trouble. There's a problem here. We're going to die. And it says that. It says that they said that they woke Jesus and they said, Lord, save us. We're going to die. We're going to die. They didn't say, hey, Jesus, the storm's getting kind of rough. Do you think you could help us out a little bit? They didn't say, hey, Jesus, we need an extra man to help us with the oars, because they used to have oars in one sail. They didn't say, hey, Jesus, we need to get you to help us pull the sail down or up. They woke Jesus up and said, hey, excuse us, Savior, Master, Rabbi, we don't hate to bother your nap, but if you don't do something here, we're going to die. Serious business, right? How many times? Can you only imagine what they were thinking? I mean, this is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the guy that cast out demons. This is the guy that had the transfiguration on the mount. This is the guy that answers the rabbis that are against the Lord and they can't argue with him. This is the man. This is who they've been waiting for. And he's taking a nap. Do you think maybe they felt abandoned? Do you think maybe they felt like he didn't care? That he was more concerned with himself than with their needs, right? And what's interesting is Jesus wakes up and it says this. He wakes up. Now the storm's still going on. It doesn't calm down. It doesn't calm down. They're in the middle of the storm. And Jesus says, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Why are you afraid, you men of little faith? I've wondered about that verse for a long time. That verse didn't make sense to me until recently. Because he says, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? And then it says this. It says, he got up, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was once a great peace and a wonderful, and in the In the Amplified, it says, a perfect peacefulness on the sea. Have you ever been out in the sea after a storm? I have a couple of times doing that cruising thing because I like to cruise a lot, if I haven't said that before. And we were on a small boat out of Boston once. It was called the Norwegian Dawn. It's a smaller boat. The bigger boats today, you can have 4,000 to 5,000 people almost on a boat now. This was a smaller one. It was about 2,800, so it was a smaller class ship. And we had been blessed. Somebody blessed us with a trip, and they got us the best room on the boat. Best room on the boat. Oh, boy, I like that. It's bigger than my top floor of my house. I have a small house. The boat room was bigger than where I lived. Had a butler, anything you wanted. Floor-to-ceiling windows across the front of the bow of the boat, right? Beautiful, beautiful boat. It was a blessed trip. Day two, about 4 a.m, the weather starts. And it starts rocking. It starts rocking. It gets so bad that we're on deck 18 and the spray of the waves coming over the bow are hitting our windows. Right? It was scary. And if you tried to stand up, the only thing you could do is lay in your bed on your right side for your equilibrium. If you tried to stand up, you immediately wanted to throw up. And it lasted for 8 hours. 8 hours. And we would watch, and the boat would go like this, and then down, and it would hit. I'm telling you, it was a crazy storm. That all of a sudden, this is the weird thing about the ocean, all of a sudden, because we're about 250 miles, we were cruising to Bermuda. Bermuda's about 460 nautical miles off the coast of South Carolina. So it's literally smack dab in the middle of the ocean, straight across from South Carolina, below New York and above the Caribbean and the Cape, the Florida Keys, I mean. So we're about 465 nautical miles out. We're about halfway there. So there's nothing. There's nothing when you go out there. One of the most amazing things about being on the first time I was on a boat, you realize the smallness of man. You literally realize the smallness of man. When you're 250 nautical miles out and you've dropped over the continental shelf, into the continental shelf, you literally have thousands of feet of water below you, thousands of miles of water around you, no airplanes, no birds, no cars, no telephone lines, nothing. And you're sitting in the ocean for the first time. I remember the first time I did that was on the same cruise before the storm. And I was reading the book of Psalms, and I remember it caused me to come to the realization of what a speck I am compared to the creativity of God in the world. What a little speck I am, but yet God loved me. That on that same ship after that storm, you come out of the storm, and all of a sudden you're in perfectly calm water. You go from these huge waves, and you come out of the storm and you're in perfectly calm water, and you can literally look behind you and see the storm. Sound familiar to our lives once Jesus takes us through, right? So perfect calmness after Jesus said, be still to the water, stop to the wind. But before he did it, he says, why do you have such little faith? And I never understood that. What did that mean? Why would Jesus say that? They were afraid. Rightfully so. In their flesh, they were afraid. The boat was sinking. They were going to die. And Jesus says to them, why do you have such little faith? And I thought, oh my goodness, it must be because of all the miracles they'd seen before. It must be from all his teaching. It must be from what Jesus did in private that's not even written into the Bible. But I tell you, it's not true. The answer is in the first verse. In the first verse of Luke, Jesus says, let us cross over to the other side. Let us cross over to the other side. Guess what they were going to do? They were crossing over to the other side. It didn't matter. That boat could have fallen apart and they could have been transported 2 foot off the waves to the other side. They could have sank to the bottom of the Sea of Galilee and they would have walked to the other side. Why? Because Jesus said, let us go over to the other side. Jesus spoke what was going to happen. Now, how do we know this is relevant? You go all the way back to the book of Genesis. God spoke creation into existence. He didn't think creation into existence. He didn't meditate creation into existence. God spoke creation into existence. In Genesis 1 and 2, let there be light. God spoke, let there be light. Let the sea separate from the land. He spoke it into existence. Jesus spoke the word of God when he was tempted in the desert by the devil. After 40 days and 40 nights, the devil said, oh, you're hungry. Turn those stones into rock. Jesus spoke the word. He said, no. He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word out of the mouth of God. It is written, he would say. It is written. What I'm saying to you is their faith was lacking because they weren't standing on the promise that Jesus made before they got on the boat. Jesus said, we're going over to the other side. If Jesus says that's where you're going, guess what's going to happen? You're going there. It doesn't matter what happens. You're going there. So I bring this all the way back to us. Am I okay? What time should I be done? Give me a time. Good. I'm good? Okay. I didn't look at the clock at the beginning, and your pastor told me what time, how much time I have, but I didn't look at the clock, so I don't have a clue. I didn't bring my glasses. It's bad enough. Now I got to worry about time. It's a lot of pressure. A lot of pressure. But think about that in your life, in your storms that you and I have. We have storms every day, don't we? Can we be honest enough and say we have storms in our lives? Can we? Because Christians, we're weird people. God love us, we're weird people. People walk up to you and say, how you doing? Oh, man, I'm blessed. Oh, praise God. And inside you're hurting. Oh, Jesus is good. And inside you're thinking to yourself, I hope he answers my prayer soon. I'm in a lot of pain. I'm scared. You know, one of the most difficult things we went through is my oldest son struggled with addiction. And we had to go through that storm. And there were many nights we didn't know what was going to happen. Were we going to get the phone call? Right? We didn't know where he was. Were we going to get the phone call? You know what kind of call I'm talking about, right? Not the call, hey, I'm okay. You better get to the hospital phone call, right? Scary stuff in my mortal flesh. And a lot of times I want to tell you, Jesus doesn't answer to us in our flesh. He answers to us in the spirit. The Bible says that we are flesh. The Bible says we are spirit. And it's that connection with our spirit, with God's spirit, that Jesus communicates with us, that Jesus makes those promises to us. So Jesus says what to us? What's one of the promises Jesus says? Doesn't Jesus say, I'll never leave you? I'll never forsake you, meaning abandon you, turn my back on you, not be concerned about you when you go through the storm. Sean, why do you lack faith? Why do you lack faith? Why? Because I can get focused on the storm. I can get focused on the things that are affecting my physical body, my physical mind, my emotions, that have nothing to do with the promises of Jesus. Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Jesus says, I have a perfect plan for you. Jesus says, I have good things for my children. Jesus says, your Father in heaven knows all your needs. Why are you worried? These promises from Jesus are where our faith lies when we hit the storm. Now, I have to tell you something, and here's where it gets a little challenging. If those disciples wouldn't have gotten in the boat and pushed off, they never would have experienced that relationship with Jesus, would they? If they would have stayed on the other side, said, I'm not big on water, Jesus. I'll walk around and see in a week. Right? They never would have experienced the storm. And if they never would have experienced the storm, they never would have experienced the miracle. See, you can't see the power of Christ in your life without trusting him and go through those storms. You can't avoid the storm. You can't get around it. You're further ahead to study God's word and pick some scriptures that encourage you, the promise that Christ is with you and he's got a plan for you. And he knows what you need, and he's going to give you what you need. You can bank on it like the sun going up and the sun going down and say, take the bow of your boat and head straight out and be about your Father's business. Don't be afraid. There's nothing that's going to happen to you that your Father doesn't know about and that your Father doesn't have a good plan for you. How do I know this? The Bible says that God uses both good and bad, for good to those that love him. It's a promise. It's not an idea. It's not a theory. Jesus says that God, if you love God, if God is your Father through Jesus Christ, if you're born again, washed in the blood, saved through repentance and salvation, the gift of God of Christ dying on the cross, shedding his blood, rising the third day for your sins and my sins, if Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says that your Father, God, will use everything, both good and bad, not to teach you a lesson, not to make you stronger. Those things might happen. But it says he'll use both good and bad for good because you love him. If God's going to use everything, think about this. Relate this to the storm. Relate this to why you're afraid. If you really trust God, if I really trust God, if God is God and he's my Father, why do I fear anything? Why do I fear anything? My wife showed me a scripture, and I'm going to pull it. It wasn't even in my sermon. I'm going to finish with this. But she showed me a scripture, and she just showed it to me last night. And if you have your Bibles, it's Psalm 127. And I've read this scripture again, 127. I've read this scripture, oh my goodness, probably 100 times I've read this scripture. Because this scripture talks about how blessed the man is whose quiver is he has many children. And the idea of God prospering your family as having children. But my wife picked out a verse. It was actually my daughter, my oldest daughter, that saw it, brought it to my wife's attention. And last night while I was preparing, my wife brought this to my attention. And I've never seen this in the book of Psalms, chapter 127, and it's verse 2. It's only a 5-verse chapter. But in this, it says, in verse 2, it says, it is vain for you to rise early, to retire late, to eat the bread of anxious labors, for he gives blessing to his beloved even while they sleep. Even while they sleep, the blessings of God are upon his children. And it says, it is vain or foolishness or who do you think you are? The word vain can be equated into our language. Who do you think you are that you rise early, you retire late because you're worried about your problems? It's basically what that scripture says is, who do you think you are that you let worry control your life to a point that you stay up late, you go to sleep late, you can't sleep, you're always worrying, you're trying to figure it out. And he says, you're eating the bread of anxiousness. He says, God's going to bless you even while you sleep. The point is, there's nothing to worry about. When we go through the storms, the thing we should be saying is, and this is hard for us, thank you, God, that I'm going through the storm. Because I know, even in the depths of this, you have good things for me. I trust you. And I will guarantee you that you'll come out the other side joyous, no matter what it is. And sometimes we go through some sorrowful things. I'm not saying there's not sorrowful things in our lives. But God, even through the sorrow, will use it for good to those that love him. So, as we close, I think I've done my time just about right here. Don't be afraid anymore. Go to the scriptures and find the goodness of God, the blessings he has for you, no matter what. And you'll see, even though they go through some tough storms, you'll come out the other side with peace and calmness, even in the midst of it. God bless you.